the TV this week or you've been surfing the net, you will have seen that there's been a great scandal this week. It's been something that's been looming for quite a while. It even made headlines in the House of Commons. There was emergency meetings called and all kinds of stuff going on this week. Well, as you know, the News of the World paper perhaps sold its last paper today. And there's been a great scandal on this phone hacking scandal in the papers and on the internet. What has happened is this paper have been accused, and I think it seems true, that they have been hacking into people's phones and listening to conversations. And on Thursday, I read this article on the internet, a very reliable source, that the theme of this article was police appeal for patience. Police appeal for patience. You say, why were the police appealing for patience? Well, because many innocent victims, families who had lost loved ones tragically, missing children, royals, celebrities, because this company were looking for some really good, juicy headline about people who were in deep grief or children that had been lost or missing, they were willing to unjustly persecute these people. And so the police were appealing for patience to over 4,000 victims because these people who were suffering unjustly, the police knew that the automatic reaction of the human heart would be towards anger. And to something to rise up within them where they will want to, in a sense, lash out with their speech or with their actions and looking for justice. But in this passage tonight, and James is also appealing to these believers who were suffering unjustly. Here they were, as you've just heard tonight, you haven't known the book of James. James is writing to scattered believers who have gone all around the place because of persecution. And not only were they suffering with the normal run-of-the-mill problems of life and the struggles of life, but this passage this evening is really talking about the struggles with those who were persecuting Christians, but also how Christians persecuted each other. And so James is writing this letter, and if you want to take notes, the theme of this letter comes out from James himself in verse 10. And the main theme tonight is patience and suffering. If you read verse 10, that's exactly the words that James uses himself. Patience in suffering. But what about our own suffering tonight? I think if the believers who James is writing to could have written a letter back to James, humanly they would have asked why. Why am I suffering unjustly? In fact, James, can you answer the whole question of why suffering in general, James? We want to know, humanly speaking, what is the answer, James? Tonight, you might be asking, why do I struggle so much with sin? Why do I struggle so much with my health? Why did this happen in my job? Why did this happen in my marriage? Why did this happen in my family? Why did this or that happen to me? And so I tried to look in Scripture to see if there was an answer, but I found that there was a lot of people who actually just prevented or put forward the facts of the argument. Job just stated the argument in Job 5 verse 7, as we'll find him later on in the text tonight. Job 5 verse 7, he said, yet man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. But doesn't give us any answers. Jesus himself, the great master teacher, who never sinned, who never did anything unjust, said to his disciples in the upper room about this great problem with suffering. In John 16 verse 33, he said, I have told you that these things, so that in me you may have peace. But I want to let you know, disciples, just before I go and before I depart out of this world, I'm going to leave you one last thing. And guess what he says? In this world you will have trouble. And so you're looking to Jesus, give us a little bit of an answer. Help us here. And he does give us a little bit of hope in the next sentence. But take heart, you can imagine the disciples' faces have dropped. Thank you, that's a really positive thing, Jesus. In this world, we're going to have trouble, and you're going to leave us, and you're going to send this Holy Spirit thing. We're not really sure what that is. But he says, take heart. I have overcome the world. And so as we start to unravel this theme in chapter 5 of the book of James, we're starting to see that there's a theme emerging in Scripture, that there's a problem with suffering, there's a problem with patience endurance, whether it's persecution because you're a Christian, whether it's Christians persecuting each other, or whether it's the world all around us. There's an issue with suffering. And so James wants to tackle this patience in the face of suffering. Margaret Thatcher wrote in The Observer on April the 4th, 1989, I am extraordinarily patient. Now, for some of you who know Margaret Thatcher, I wasn't around too much when she was at her power, but she said, I am extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end. Not the truth. But that's not the goal of the Christian, is it? It's not getting our way, it's serving God's way, His desires, what He wants for our lives. And if you look back to James chapter 1, verse 2, you'll see James talking about a lot of the theme of the letter. James chapter 1, verse 2, he gets straight at it. He just goes straight for the theme. He's like a boxer going for the killer punch right at the start. James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And then here comes, James starts to give us a little bit of an answer for this type of suffering. He says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So James is starting to give us a little bit of an answer to the big mega theme of suffering. But if we look at the text in front of us tonight, James chapter 5, verse 7, the first point that I believe James is bringing out to this original audience and to us is this. Patiently wait, like the farmer, for a spiritual harvest. Patiently wait, like the farmer, for a spiritual harvest. If you look at the book of James, there's actually over 30 times that James uses illustrations to describe things. And many of the illustrations James uses are about agriculture. So I was kind of thinking, I wonder, was James a gardener? He was the half-brother of Jesus, so Jesus had picked up carpentry and stonemasonry like his father. Did James go off and do something else? Was he perhaps a gardener? And so as he lived his normal life and he was thinking about the theology that he had watched his whole life with his brother growing up and the things that God was speaking to him, and as the Holy Spirit helped him apply this theology and he looked at the world all around us, he said, that truth is just like this. To try and get what God was saying to him, attach it to something from everyday life to help the readers understand. And so he uses, you'll see how many illustrations, even in these few verses that James uses. But look what he says in verse 7. In the NIV, the third word in says, then. Now, it could also mean therefore. And if you look back to verses 1 to 6, which we studied last week, really James was accusing the rich within the congregation who weren't serving God with their money. They love their money and their possessions more than they love Jesus Christ. And the whole theme was about those who were hoarding wealth on their farms, storing up crops, not paying the day laborers. And so I believe James takes on this theme and he's saying, then or therefore, based on what you've just heard, listen to what God is going to do in response. Be patient then. Be patient. Patiently enduring, not with circumstances, but this word, remember we read chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, and it talks about perseverance and patience. This word is actually different to the word James uses in chapter 1. In chapter 1, the word James is using is talking about the many faceted, the many multicolored trials of life, but the word that James uses here in this passage is the patience with other people. And there's a huge distinction there. The word that James uses here is patiently enduring with difficult people. And being patient with difficult people is just as important as being patient with difficult circumstances. Being patient with difficult people is just as important, James is saying, as being important as with difficult circumstances. So at the start, the first bookend of the book of James is about struggling with difficult circumstances in our lives as Christians. And the other bookend of the book of James is suffering with difficult people. It's very important to James. You must have patience with difficult people. You see, the scripture talks about this beautiful quality of patience. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. So to the church at Galatia, he was talking about all the things that they needed to put off and the things that they used to worship. And he says, that can't be known among you now that you're a Christian. And one thing that should categorize every Christian is patience. And in this context, it's patience with difficult people. But isn't it interesting that these believers were suffering, chapter 1, for their faith? They were Jewish people who were still worshipping in synagogues. They were trying to work out who Jesus was and how they were to separate their synagogue lifestyle and form this new way of following the rabbi, Jesus Christ. And so there was pressures coming on them from outside the church and persecuting the church, and they were being scattered all around the place. But at the end of the book, James was saying that persecution affected the humans, that when they got within church life, they were emotionally, spiritually, and physically fatigued from the persecution from without, that when they got into church life, they were exhausted. They were downcast. They were beaten down. And so when they got into the church community together and they were trying to live together, they were starting to gripe and grumble with each other because they were exhausted from the persecution that was coming from without. They had nothing left and nothing left to give to each other. James says, chapter 1, you need to be patient with the circumstances of life and the persecution from without. But in chapter 5, you need to be patient from the persecution within. He says, notice, be patient then, brothers. It's a very timely word there, just to remind them that you're all part of the family of God. You're family members. You've got to get on. You've got to stick together. You're part of one body with Jesus Christ as head, and you're all serving together. And the hand can't say to the foot that I have no need of you. You've got to get on together. How long should you get on together? Well, he says it. Look at the end of the first part of verse 7 before the full stop. Until the Lord's coming. Till Jesus comes back. The second time, or till when he calls you home, you must get along together. You must be patient with each other. And James, thinking of some of the questions that the believers might ask and say, James, I don't really understand what that looks like. He gives them an illustration. So look at the next part of verse 7. He gives them this agricultural illustration. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. They would have perhaps instantly understood this illustration. Verses 1 to 6 of chapter 5 has all been about a landowner who won't pay the workers, the farmers, the day laborers. Perhaps it was written specifically to those that had struggled in those circumstances. And in Palestine, the early and late rains were unique features. The early rain came in October, preparing the soil for the seed. And once it was planted, there was this process of germination within the soil. But then the late rain came in March and April, which swelled the grain and guaranteed a good crop. I think what James is saying is, you know that farmer that you know well, or perhaps you even are yourself, who puts that plant down and in a sense waits for this miracle that comes every year from the heavens to prepare this soil. He plants the seed. He waits for months and months and months, praying and knowing that one day the late rains are going to come down, which is going to help the crop grow. See how patiently he waits for that rain to come. So you too, in your difficult circumstances, imitate the patience of the farmer. And the farmer would have lived and worked in many difficult circumstances on hot days. Times when the soil was hard and difficult to get through, and maybe the rains were delayed, and the pressures of life, and whether the money was going to come because they may not have a crop, and life circumstances, and maybe not getting on with other fellow farmers and people that worked for them because they were patiently waiting for this. He's saying, see how patiently they wait and endure for this miracle of the rain to come. So too you must be patient for the Lord's coming, even in the midst of your difficult circumstances. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul talks about this great harvest that comes for the believer that patiently waits. Obviously, the church in Galatia were struggling with the Judaizers and the persecution on them. And he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good. So you're struggling, you're ready to give up, you're ready to stop patiently waiting for the Lord's return, and you're struggling with this Christianity business, and you want to go back to the rules and regulations. It says, don't grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. Maybe in this life, maybe in the life to come. And then he encourages them, he says, if we don't give up. If we don't give up. If you look back to James chapter 1, verse 12, you will also see the harvest that waits for the spiritual farmer that waits and endures and struggles until the Lord's return or until he's called home to be with Jesus. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed or happy is the man who perseveres underneath the trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So James is trying to encourage these believers to patiently wait and endure and wait for the miracle of the Lord's return to give them hope in their time of suffering. But he gets more direct, as we know James does. Look at verse 8. He tells them to watch their hearts as they wait upon the Lord. He says, you're not going to do it like a farmer doesn't stand still as he waits for this miraculous growth to happen. He works hard every day on this hard soil, trying to prepare it that when the miraculous late rain comes, that up will come this beautiful harvest for him to sell and to provide for his family. Verse 8, you too, be patient and stand firm. It's interestingly that they use this word stand firm, because the NIV leaves out the word for heart, which is in the original text. So really it could be translated, you too be patient and strengthen your hearts. That's really, they've omitted this word hearts. You too be patient, stand firm, or strengthen your hearts. It's not going to be easy as you wait. You're going to need to strengthen your hearts in God. You and I are to prepare our hearts as if our Lord and Savior could return tonight, and to take encouragement from this posture. Because we could say tonight, but Johnny, James wrote this letter up to 2,000 years ago. The Lord still hasn't come back. But that's not the point that James is getting at. He says the Lord will return like a thief in the night, and no one knows the hour when the Son of Man will return. But he says the posture of the heart of the Christian should be always looking forward to that day when Christ returns. It's the posture of heart. It's what strengthens the heart, James is saying. If you get so caught in this world and the pressures of persecution coming from without, from a government and a pluralistic, Christless and godless society, if you get lost there, or if you get lost in the persecution of those within church life, you'll end up wanting to lose hope and to give up. But James is saying, fix your gaze on the return of the Lord. Lift your posture of your heart. Strengthen your heart that Christ is going to come back and take you to be with himself. That's why Peter wrote to a suffering church in 1 Peter 4, verse 7. He said, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And then he talks about those within the church, as James is talking about, as he's saying, the end of all things is near. You've got to look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. But while you wait, what are you going to do with your heart? What are you going to do within church life while you wait? He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, love each other deeply. So the farmers were to love each other. The Christians in the church are to love each other while we wait for the Lord's return. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. But under this first point tonight, as we look at the soil, and the soil is used in Scripture often to reflect what state our hearts are in, as James has said, to strengthen our hearts. Because just like the soil goes through different seasons of receptivity because of the weather, good or bad, all around them, the seasons of life can affect our hearts, can't they? Where is your heart tonight after this last year? Is it still as sensitive to sin as it was a year ago? Have the pressures, problems, and perplexities of life hardened your heart as you wait on the Lord's return? Has discouragement set in and you're fed up waiting patiently in the season of life? Because the farmer could have just given up and said, I'm done with this waiting on this miraculous rain that's going to come. It's been dry for days. It was meant to come 2 weeks ago. I'm going to go up and get another job. And so the Christian must never give up, no matter what state the soil is in or what state the weather of life is all around us. As farmers tell me, I have no first-hand experience of this. Often it's true for the Christian and for the church that it's in the winter of struggle and hardship that God is storing up a harvest of righteousness. Because farmers say, and people that work on these things say, that in the winter time, when you can't see the harvest, there's stuff going on underneath the soil that you cannot see. But at the appointed time, there's going to be a harvest. And so in our hearts, there can be a winter time and a hard time. But if we're open to God's word and open to His Spirit and open up our lives in that winter time, God can actually bring a harvest at His appointed time. And we can realize that even though we're being persecuted, even though we're struggling, just like Job could say, I will come forth as gold. But I think we've got to do something else with our hearts, not only to strengthen them, but as we find out in James chapter 4, verse 8, if you turn back one chapter, or to James 4, verse 8, what else have we got to do while we wait for this spiritual harvest? Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart. So while we wait on the Lord's return, we're purifying our hearts. We're seeking to be holy. We're seeking to be Christ-like as we wait for the Lord's return. But there's a second point coming from verse 9. And this is something not to imitate. It's the only thing in the passage not to imitate. Secondly, patiently wait, unlike unbelievers who complain about each other. Patiently wait, verse 9, unlike unbelievers who complain about each other. Look at verse 9. So James says, verse 8, watch your fellowship, or watch your heart. And now in verse 9, he says, watch your fellowship with each other. Verse 9, don't grumble against each other. Now this means you must not complain in any way, in an excessive or an intensive way, about another brother in Christ. I think what James is saying is that there can be a deep internal and smoldering bitterness that people within this church or other churches can have against someone in the church that is not seen on the outside, but really there's a raging inferno of bitterness within the heart. And that what is manifest then in our speech is what's going on in the heart. Remember, this whole book is about James getting to the heart of the matter. And time after time in this book, James talks how our speech is the megaphone of what's going on in our heart. So James is saying to those within the church, don't grumble against each other, because what that's actually revealing is that you're not submitting to Christ in your heart. That you're not forgiving others as the Lord has forgiven you. Paul also gives us a warning about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. He says to us, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, wait till the Lord comes, and He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. So we're to watch our fellowship. You see, the problem is, James is saying, there were those within the church who were grumbling and biting and complaining and had a deep, in a sense, raging inferno of bitterness. But James is saying, if you're going to suffer, chapter 1, the persecution coming from without, if you're going to get along with the persecution that can come from within, he wants to believe, I think, ask us this question tonight. Would you tonight rather go through your trials on your own or together in the church? Would you rather have no encouragement or others to encourage you? Would you rather have no one to pray with, or would you rather have others to pray with you? Would you rather have no one to help you physically, or others desperately helping to provide for your needs? James is saying you need each other. As you're waiting for the Lord's return, as you're suffering persecution from without and persecution from within, you need each other. So don't grumble as you wait until the Lord's return. It was just last Sunday morning that we studied Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And it gives us the imperative for how we're to live as Christians in church life. Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then in your fellowship, instead of grumbling against one another, listen to what Paul says to the church of Colossae. He doesn't say to grumble, but he says, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Sounds pretty different to grumbling, doesn't it? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, not isolated believers, as members of one body, you were called to peace. It's interesting in Northern Ireland that I think we have an obsession with tea. I just haven't encountered it anywhere else in the world. That it's very true that you can get into a home and before your back hits the back of the seat, a cup of tea may be in front of you, even if you haven't even been asked. Or sometimes there may be a courtesy ask, you want a cup of tea? And you don't really hear it, but you know it's coming. And then the other concept of, and a biscuit. It's strange. But isn't it interesting, when you make a cup of tea, that when you pull out the, whatever, the tea bag, box, whatever you have, or glass jar, whatever you have, and you take out the tea bag and you put it in a cup, and you look at it, the tea bag looks fine, and that little environment, it looks very peaceful. But then when you boil the kettle, and you hear it, if you've got a wee ding or whatever, you bring it in, and you pour that boiling water into that little cup with a tea bag in it, something happens to the tea bag. Suddenly, its environment is completely shocked, and this hot water that's going in, suddenly I'm told what happens is osmosis. Now, I don't really know what that is, but this happens. And what happens is that under this pressure of this boiling water, this tea bag can no longer handle it on its own. And so what happens is this dark black dye starts to come out, and the pressure is applied to this tea bag. And you know, for the Christian in life, everything can seem normal until persecution comes from without. And suddenly this bad stuff starts to come out. And then persecution can come from within. And with the pressures of life, squeeze us from without or within, this bad stuff can start to come out. And as a consequence, the church is starting to grumble against each other. Because the bad fruit and the sinful tendencies, under the pressures and trials and tribulations and tragedies of life, they were starting to grumble because they had a problem in their heart. James says this is not to be known amongst the people of God. But there's a third point coming from verse 10 to 12. Thirdly, patiently wait like the prophets who lived the word of God. Look at verse 10. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. When James used this illustration, it would have been like someone saying tonight about St. Patrick or other people in this church who were Jewish believers. When he would have used the illustration of the prophets of old, they would have instantly thought about Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, who was a preacher, who then was said to become the weeping prophet and so no fruit for his ministry. He was thrown down a well and left to die by some of his friends. What about Ezekiel? Did he see fruit for his ministry? Well, Ezekiel was told that he was going to lose his wife, and he wasn't to mourn about it, but he was simply to live out the word of God. What about the book of Daniel? These young Hebrew boys who were taken out of captivity and were brought to Babylon, where they had to serve a god and bow down to these things. With this struggle, would they bow down or would they not? But they stood and lived out the word of God. Jeremiah did, Ezekiel did, Daniel did. The three Hebrew boys in the midst of the fiery furnace lived out the word of God and patiently endured suffering. Why? Because they had their hope fixed on a city whose builder and foundation was built on God. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the three Hebrew boys, didn't have their heads just fixed on the world that they lived. They had their eyes and gaze fixed on the prize that was beyond this world, and that gave them hope and confidence to survive. What about the greatest prophet of all? Did he suffer? Did he patiently endure? What about Jesus? Luke chapter 22, verse 15. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Luke 24, verse 26, did not the Christ have to suffer these things? In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, as the disciples are watching Christ going into the heavens, and it says, Acts 1, verse 3, after his suffering. In John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus again talking to his disciples in the upper room, he says, then what's going to happen to you in this world? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So there's a beautiful picture for the patient believer tonight who's suffering. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, it says, since we then have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, the Son of God, let us hold fast. You mean in the face of suffering from without and within? Let us hold fast to our confession, because we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So if you're struggling tonight with patience in the face of suffering, you can look to the prophets, you can look to James, but ultimately look to Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected. Look at him in the courtroom scenes, the kangaroo courts, the fiascos in front of the high priest, and they were accusing him of blasphemy and all types of things, and he patiently endured suffering in the most horrendous sorts of trials, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So what is there a greater example if we're struggling tonight with suffering than to look to Christ? But there's a fourth point very quickly. Verse 11 to 12. Patiently wait, like Job, who persevered. Patiently wait, like Job, who persevered. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. If you watch the Olympics, you will see some of the Olympic weightlifters. And it's incredible how some of these guys can lift the most enormous weights. And you see them when they're lifting that weight and they kind of clench it and put it above their head. You see every muscle, tendon, sinew, vein in their body at their most extreme point as they try to lift this weight above their head. Really, that's what the life of Job was like. His whole life, from the moment that Satan asked God, could he afflict Job, he had this trial of with his family and with his wealth and with his houses, and it seemed like God had abandoned him. And he had this trial and this suffering that was above his head for so long. But you know what the Bible said? He persevered. And he was blessed. For years and years and years and years, Job persevered and he was blessed. Why? Because look at the end of verse 11. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And maybe tonight as I close, you're patiently enduring suffering. And you've got this trial of life, and it might be persecution from without. It might be persecution within the church life or your family life. And you say, I'm patiently trying to endure. Give me one verse to take away tonight. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he talked about to suffering church. It all types of trials and sufferings and persecutions, and were being lit up in Nero's gardens, and they were suffering for Christ. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, he said to these suffering believers, casting all of your care, you mean that huge weight of trial upon my life? Yes. Casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares. You mean God cares? Yes, he does. You mean he hasn't forgotten me, even though, like Job, he felt that God had forgotten him and abandoned him. Even though he never cursed God, he felt God's absence and he was asking, why, God? Casting all your care upon him.